Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We've been studying what we call the spiritual top 40, the different topics in the Bible that are, I think, 40 of the most important things that we need to know as Christians and to be able to understand what our beliefs really are all about. Last week, we looked at the subject of creation. Today, we're going to just kind of move on forward with that, talking about what does it mean that God created human beings in His own image. And we're going to look at that today. Genesis 1, we turn to verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then if you just flip over in your Bibles to chapter 9, we want to look at one other verse here, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. There, this is now after mankind fell into sin, as recorded in Genesis 3, we read in chapter 9, verse 6, these words, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image." Now, of all the creatures that God made, of course, you realize that human beings, mankind, if you will, was the crown of God's creation. No other creature is on the same level, with the possible exception of angels themselves. But certainly of all those that regularly dwell upon the earth as creatures of God, we are the crown of God's creation. And it's interesting to notice that when we look at the creation of mankind, that this is the first time that we read about a conference that occurred. Now, when God created the other things, He simply spoke and it happened. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so forth. You know the things that we saw in chapter 1 of Genesis. But when God was about to create the human race, as you will, God is said to have had a conference about this. You notice Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" This was something that I believe they talked about and decided how it was going to be done. This was going to be a very special thing. It's special not only because God had a special conference to determine what was going to take place, but remember that God only did this after everything else was in place. God had made all the other things of creation. They had all been put in order. And now that the earth, you might say, was ready for mankind to occupy, God now takes the final steps to complete His creation by creating mankind, the very crown of all that He had made. Now, as we look at this, we see something very beautiful, too, that God created mankind in His own image, even though He knew already that mankind would fall into sin, that there would be the tragedies that might come because of human sinfulness, and also of the fact that His own Son would even one day have to be brought into the world to be the Savior. And so, knowing this as He did, God nonetheless went ahead and created the first pair, mankind, man and woman together. I want to look at some things that it means to be in the image of God. And, you know, I started reading about this over the last couple of weeks, and I am absolutely amazed at how many different ways there are of looking at this. I would like to recommend, if you want to buy a good book sometime, I'm always recommending books. And Lori did not tell me to recommend this either this morning. I just want you to know that. But I'm becoming just extremely impressed more and more with a fellow by the name of Wayne Grudem, who has written, I think, what is probably the best systematic theology I've ever seen. Doesn't mean that I agree with everything in it, but you know what? It's so well written that he does such a great job of not only setting forth his own beliefs, but telling you about so many other people, what they believe, and being able to show the contrast, and to do it in a fair and balanced way, which, you know, I always appreciate that. But anyway, here's some of the things that are talked about, and there's a whole host of other ones that we're not even going to begin to try to touch today. First thing I want to notice with you is that when God created mankind, this was a decision that he made together as members of the Holy Trinity. It says here, "Let us make man." You see the plurality there. And this is a reminder to us that though God is one, he is one God, yet that one God exists as three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now when we see God creating mankind, we see that mankind is also created in the same way, in a communal way, a way in which he creates both man and woman to complement each other, to make the crown of his creation even that more beautiful. It wasn't just man who was in the image of God, it was man and woman. And you see that again in what we've just read here. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. So to know what man in the image of God looks like, you can't just look at man and determine that. But there is also in woman a reflection, too, of the greatness of God and what it means to bear his image. Another thing, of course, that is true about our God is the fact that he is a holy God. I remember back years ago in the study of catechism that we would talk about this in catechism. We'd say, well, what does it mean to be in the image of God? And we had an answer there. We said, well, it means to be renewed and to be made up of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That was part of the catechism answer to that question. And you know, that's very true. And I've picked up a couple of those thoughts this morning too. Holiness. When God created mankind, what did he do? Did he make someone who was sinful? Did he make someone who was evil and selfish and all the other things that characterize human beings today? Bible says no. When God looked at mankind, he said it's very good. He was pleased with what he had done. There was nothing that was corrupt. There was nothing that was depraved. There was nothing that was sinful. Everything was in the state of innocence, in the state of holiness. There was integrity in everything that God had made, and nothing was wrong as it had subsequently become. God created mankind as a communal being. He created mankind in holiness. He also created man, I believe, in righteousness, which meant that even from the beginning, human beings had a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. They had a moral sensibility. They had the moral capability of distinguishing between right and wrong and good and evil, and also between truth and error. You know, that's true today, even as we think about mankind, even as sinners today. No matter where you go in the world, you talk to people, and even though they may not have had Christian training, yet they all have an idea about what constitutes rightness and what is wrong. Try to steal somebody's things once in another culture, whether they've ever heard of the Bible or not. Try to steal their things and see what they think about that. They know it's wrong to steal. They know that it's wrong to deliberately kill someone. They know that it's wrong to take someone else's wife or husband. They know these things. There's something inherently in their makeup. They were made that way because mankind was made that way. God created us with a sense of righteousness and what it means to be right. When God created us too, he created us as persons. You say, why is that so important? Well, think about it. There are many people today, when you talk about God, you say, well, you know, I don't know if God is a person or if he's a power or if he's, you know, some force or whatever. Some years ago with the Star Wars trilogy and all of that that was out, there was a lot of talk about the force and all of this. Well, I want to tell you something. Forget all that stuff. It's all nonsense. The Bible's very clear that God himself is a personal God, and when he created mankind, he also created us as persons as well. Why is that so important? Well, think about it. Animals, when they live in this world, they have a manner of living in which they also, most of their conduct is being done by instinct. Animals live instinctively. But it's mankind who was created in God's image, created as persons who have the ability to be self-conscious, but also to be self-determining. We're not just living by instinct. We're living by choices. We're living by decisions. We're living by an awareness of what is going on around us. That's how God made us as persons. That's part of our personhood. And you notice here, too, that when God created the world, after he had made everything else except mankind, now he creates mankind, male and female, and what does he do? He places them in a position of dominion over everything else that he had made. Who is the ruler of this world? God, of course. But God, who created mankind in his own image, gave to the human pair also a sense of having dominion over the creation that he made. And you see that here, that God says he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply. And he also said, not only fill the earth and subdue it, but have dominion over it. Have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over everything that moves on the earth. Mankind is to have dominion over it. Why? We're made in the image of God. And so when you hear people talking about how important animals are, that's fine. We're not anti-animal in any stretch here. But nonetheless, there's never a time in the study of the Bible that you will ever see that animals are placed on the same level as human beings. They're not. Human beings have a higher position in God's economy. And you know that is clear even when we look at Genesis 9, verse 6. Why is it so terrible for one person to kill another person? You look at the animal world and you see that going on all around us. I mean, that's how animals survive. They kill each other. But what about human beings? Why is it so wrong for human beings to kill one another? And the answer, because we are made in the image of God. When you kill another person, you are killing someone that reflects the very glory of God himself. God made us as human beings. That's why things like murder are so important. That's why senseless killing for no reason, for not protection, just out of selfish reasons is wrong. That's why things like abortion are so wrong as well. We don't look at that as being wrong just because we want to go around and be judging people. We're looking at it from what the Bible says. To take the life of another human being is a violation of the very nature of God that is in all of us. God made us in his image, and God is opposed, of course, to that kind of thing when we take the life of another human being. You notice, too, that being in the image of God also involves something else. We didn't read about it in our scripture today, but I'm sure you know the story of Genesis well enough that one of the things that happened after God created Adam and Eve is that they had the ability to go around and to communicate directly with God. God actually came down and visited with them. Can that imagine? Is that not amazing? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? Just think if, you know, some night after we got done with our activities for the day, we would sit down on the front porch and, you know, God would show up and we'd sit down and we'd have a cup of coffee together and we'd just talk. Well, you say, I don't know if God drinks coffee. Well, you get the point I'm making, though. Adam and Eve had that kind of a relationship with God. They could sit down and visit with him. They could walk in the garden. They could look around at all the things. And, you know, I'm sure that initially God even showed them some of the things that he had made and how incredible they really were. Mankind was made to have fellowship with God. Mankind was made to not be afraid of God, but to love him and to be with him and want to be with him. And of course, sin wrecked all of that, but nonetheless, that was the way that we were made. And you know, even this day, when we're talking about human beings who are now sinners, yet God still desires fellowship with people. God still desires people to come to him, to believe in him, to entrust their life to him. God is not willing, the Bible says, that anyone should perish, even though he will allow people to perish, and in his plan will bring that about for those who choose to turn against him. But nonetheless, God is one who created us for what? To have fellowship with God. We're made in his very image, in his very likeness. And all of that was part of the way that we were made. We could go on and talk about this today, but I just want to say one last point that I think is important here in talking about man's condition before the fall. And that is this, that when God created mankind, he never created them as God themselves. To be made in the image of God means that as a creature, human beings in many ways reflect some of the character of God himself. But it does not mean that Adam and Eve were God or that they will ever become God. You say, well, why do you stress that? Because there are people out there today who believe that is in fact the case, that one day we will be God. Or they teach that in some way we are already gods now. And that particular a set of beliefs is often described as pantheism. The word pan means all. Theism means God. And there are many people who believe that all is God. All of nature is God. All is divine. That's nonsense. God is God. We reflect some of the character of God as individuals, but we are not God, nor is there any part of the creation that is God. We are made in his image, but we will never be God. We are not God now and never will be, even in the future when Jesus comes again. So, we need to keep that in mind, that we are very clear about this fact that we have a wonderful position in the creative plan of God, and yet, nonetheless, that we are never going to be God himself or be on the same level that God is. Well, what happened? How did something that was so good get messed up? Well, you know the story. Mankind was created with what? With the ability to be self-determining. God said, of all the trees in the garden you may eat, but there's one that you are not to eat. You are not to take any fruit from it or eat it. You've got all the rest of the fruit of the trees and all of the rest of the gardens that are around. Everything is available to you except one. You say, well, why did God have to deny man that one? To see what mankind would do. It was a test, no doubt. It was an opportunity for mankind to prove his love and faithfulness to God. God was showing to them that he is Lord and that we are not Lord. God has a right to set forth the commandments that he wants to. Now, sometimes people think they have the right to determine their own life. No. No, this is our Father's world. Our Father is the one who determines how things are to be carried out. What would it be like if I came to your house and I said, you know, from now on, I want to determine for you how your life, how your house, rather, is going to be looking. You know, I don't like that green wall there. I think from now on I want that painted blue instead. And I think that this floor here really should be carpeted instead of being the way that it is now. You say, well, that'd be ridiculous. You can't come into something into somebody's house when it belongs to them and start telling them what to do. That would be ridiculous, and it is. But you see, mankind tries to do that all the time. Whose world is this? God. It's his world. Who made this world? God did. God is the one who made it. God is the one who has determined how it is to run. And God is the one who made us. And he's the one who tells us too how we are to live our life. And yet we continue to try to insist that we have the right to make up our own commands and do what we want and follow our way, not his way. Look at all the tragedy that comes whenever people try to do things their way. If we follow God's way, then we have a good life. When we don't follow God's way, we have a miserable life. The Bible says that the way of the sinner is hard. And we've all experienced that because we're all sinners. We know what it is to be sinners. And we know what it's like to move away in our own direction rather than in the way that God made us to live. Now, what happened? Did mankind, when he fell into sin, did he lose everything of the image of God? The answer is no. We're still persons yet. We still have a moral responsibility to make good choices. We still have a knowledge of what is right or wrong, even though we are now sinners and often follow the wrong. We have all of the things that were once there, but, you know, it's like, if you can picture this, suppose somebody had made a beautiful painting, and it was hanging on the wall somewhere, and then somebody came along and took some paint and just splattered it over the painting. You'd say, well, that would be a terrible thing to ruin what might have been even a masterpiece. Well, you know, if you looked at that masterpiece after somebody had come along and done that, you could still see something of what the masterpiece might have looked like, and yet you could see that it's been badly tarnished because of the activity of some vandal who came in and did that. And that's kind of the way it is with where we are in the image of God. You can look at another human being and you can see many of the characteristics that God made humans to be. The things that were good are still, there's evidence of them still there. And yet, though there is evidence of that goodness, yet we see that all throughout our lives, everything that we do, we are impacted by sinful activity because we are sinners now. When mankind fell into sin, he not only sinned, but he became sinful. That is our nature apart from salvation. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are those who are characterized entirely by the old nature. Look at, if you will, Romans chapter 3. I've listed the scriptures there from the English Standard Version in verses 10 through 18. Look at all the things that are true of us now because we have become sinners and how this impacted the fact that we were created in God's image. What does the Bible say about us and our condition today? The Bible says there is none righteous. You said, well, wait a minute, Tom. I thought a moment ago you said God created us and we were righteous. We had a sense of what was right and wrong. Yes, we did. And we still have a sense of what is right and wrong, but you know what? There's none of us now that's completely righteous. We're all sinners. You say, well, okay, but we knew certain things were true. We knew what it was like to know God and to fellowship with God and all of that and to understand about him and what he wanted us to do. And yes, but what about today? There's no one that understands. No one thinks the way that God has taught them to. They look at things from their own understanding. That's the folly of sin. The Bible says that we are to lean not on our own understanding. We are to, in all our ways, acknowledge him. But you know, because we're sinners, we don't do that. We lean on our own understanding. There are some people who say, well, you know, we are of complete free will. We can do whatever we want. And if we want to seek God, we can. And if we don't want to seek God, we don't have to. I want to tell you something, that apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit, apart from sovereign grace, apart from God calling a person to salvation, nobody will come to the Lord. Why is that? We're sinners. You see, the Bible makes it very clear. Look at here in Romans 3. It says there is no one who seeks for God. Not one, not one. Unless the Spirit of God convicts us of sin in connection with the Word of God, unless we come to see how badly our condition is and we cry out to God and seek his salvation, we will never come on our own. If God didn't step in sovereign grace and work in our lives, we would never seek him. The Bible says all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Does that mean there's nothing good in man anymore, that mankind doesn't do anything good? Why, of course they do good things. But nonetheless, as far as what God intended our life to be, it's like things are so messed up by comparison. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. We don't function properly. We don't use our tongues in a proper way. God created our tongues as human beings to be able to communicate, to talk freely with one another, and to talk freely with God. But now our tongues are being used to deceive. And on it goes. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Our paths are characterized by moving in the direction of ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. Isn't it amazing? The more mankind talks about we need peace, peace, peace. The Bible says they will say peace, peace, but there is no peace. Why can't there be peace? Well, because the way of peace they have not known. They haven't known how to be at peace with mankind. They don't know how to be at peace with God. And why is that? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. The greatest thing that people can be are God-fearing, and yet many times, what are we? We're just the opposite. We don't fear God, we fear man. What will people think if I do this? What will people think if I say that? Well, we ought to be thinking, what does God think about my actions and my activities? Now, when we look at all of this, mankind is not as bad as he could be, but sin has affected every part of his total being. Excuse me, and theologians today refer to that as total depravity. Okay? Total depravity does not mean that man is as bad as he could be. No, the image of God has been defaced, but it has not been erased. You get the difference? But God looks at our lives today and sees that even though we are not as bad as we could be, nonetheless, sin has affected everything that we are. It has affected our total being, our total personality. All have been affected by this. And, of course, the worst part of all is that now we are prone by nature to hate God, prone by nature to sin against God, prone by nature to sin against our fellow human beings that God made us to love. We are now those who have incurred physical death, and we also have incurred spiritual death. We are separated from God, and apart from saving grace, we'll never be able to enter into God's presence. But because of the fact, of course, that God is a wonderful Savior, that has now become possible by grace. But you see, mankind's actions plunged everything into a mess. Every time you go to a cemetery, every time you attend a funeral, every time someone you love has passed away, and you say, why does this have to happen? Well, it's very simple. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find that in the first three chapters of Genesis, there's almost everything you need to know about the human race right there. How God made it, how mankind ruined it, and what God intends to do about it, and what a great salvation that is. Well, what about now, after the fall? What's our situation? Well, God announced in Genesis 3:15 that he would send someone who would be the seed of the woman who would bring salvation. And that was the announcement of the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. Though we are today dead in trespasses and sins, though we are today natural men who by nature cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned, you know, it sometimes amazes me. I hear people say, well, you know, it's all up to my free will. Let me tell you something, friend, about your free will. You can't receive the things of God's Spirit. People say, well, I can believe the Bible for myself and make my own decision about it. Well, listen. These are the things of God. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither indeed can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Unless God enables someone to do that, they can't do it on their own. Why? Because the image of God in mankind has been affected by our sinfulness. You say, well, then how in the world is it possible then that we're supposed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, don't you preach that, Tom? Don't you preach, believe on the Lord Jesus and we'll be saved? Yes, I do. I preach that all the time. But you know what? Even the ability to believe is not possible because we cannot receive the things of God unless what? Unless spiritually we are enabled to do that. And that's why the Bible says this, that God himself must draw us and the gift of faith must be given to us to enable us to understand and believe. Listen to Jesus' own words. Jesus knew what he was talking about here when he said in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except my Father who sent me draw him." You know the difference? When you were in school, did your teachers teach you the difference between can and will? The Bible doesn't say no man will come. The Bible says no man can come. Can is, involves what? Physical ability. God is willing to have anyone come, but can anyone come on their own? The answer is no. No man can come unto me. They're unable to do it. But here's the difference. Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say, no man can come unto me, and that's the end of the story. He said, no, except my Father, which sent me, draw him. What is that? That's a concept that we call irresistible grace, that God works in our hearts and in our lives to draw us to himself. This is why Paul in Ephesians 2, the passage that you know so well, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All of salvation is a gift of God. The knowledge of our sinfulness is possible only because he shows it to us. The ability to hate our sin and want to repent from it is possible only because God grants us the ability to repent. The ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that too is a gift of God. The whole thing is a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Oh, I'll tell you, you can be so thankful that God doesn't deal with us strictly on the basis of law. If God looked at us strictly on the basis of law, we'd all be in trouble. I'm not saying there are no laws. I'm not saying God is unconcerned about law. Oh no, God has given us laws. But if God only dealt with us on the basis of law, we would be in trouble. But you know what? Along with the wonderful laws that God has given us in the Bible, he has also shown us how we can have salvation when we violate those laws. He has shown us the way to be able to come to God. By nature, we do not seek him. By nature, we don't understand him. By nature, we don't want him. By nature, we want our way and not his way. But you know what? When grace begins to work in a person's life, God enables an individual to come to an understanding that without his help would not be possible. God not only gives you your physical life, but if you're a Christian today, the only way that you ever could have become one or ever have come to the Lord is if God made that possible too. It's all of God. Not only your physical life, but your entire spiritual life also is all of God. It's all of grace. You say, well, thank God for grace. Yes, indeed. But you know what? How does this all tie in with the image of God? Well, simply this. The Bible says that one day, when Jesus comes again, we are going to not only see him as he is, but the Bible also says that because of what God has done for us, we are going to be like him. We're going to be like him. You say, well, does that mean we're going to become God then? No, but it means that we're going to be like him in the sense that the sin that defaced our lives and tarnished our lives for so many years, someday when Jesus comes again and when we stand before him, not only in soul, but in glorified, sinless bodies as well, when we stand before him, all the tarnishment of sin that has characterized our life will be gone. And not only will it be gone, but we will not be able to sin any longer. The old sin nature is gone forever. And the Bible says at that point, we're not only going to see him as he is, but in that sense of personal holiness and righteousness, we're going to be like him. Now, understand me, you're never going to be God. You're never going to be running the show. God is always God, and God is always in control. But you know what? You can be renewed into the very image which God had made us. In fact, it's not only renewed, but even, I believe, made better than what it was to begin with. Because the very image of Christ will be ours. We are going to see him, but we will be like him. All of the remnants of sin's shortcomings will be finished. My friend, do you want that day? Are you eager to see Jesus? Do you ever get so tired of sin in your life that you say, man, I just wish that God would get rid of it in my life once and for all and be done with it? But you know what? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ now and he's already died for your sins, the day will come when the thing that you long for will be reality as well. All of your sinfulness gone. And you know what? When that happens, we will dwell with him in perfect righteousness and holiness in a world that will know no sin. The former things will not be remembered, neither will they come to mind. There will be no tears, no crying, no sadness. All the things that sin ruined will be fixed and eliminated. It's fantastic, isn't it? Tell me something. Humanistic men out there in the world who have all their own ideas about how to run life. Can you offer anything like that? Can you offer what God offers? No. Only God can make this possible. And that's why we need to fall down on our knees before him and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we give you glory today because we know who you are and we know what you want us to be. And we know, Lord, that we are not there, but we know, Lord, that you have a plan for us and for our lives that surpasses anything that we could ever come up with for ourselves. Lord, if there are people here today in this audience who are not saved, I pray that you will save them, that you will bring them to the knowledge of their sin and give them the gift of faith and enable them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But Lord, if there are people here, like many of us who have been saved for a number of years, but who continue to struggle in our lives to be the men and the women of God that you want us to be, Lord, continue to have us look forward to that day when we will see Jesus and be aware of the fact, too, of what he intends to do in us and for us forever. Lord, may that be an encouragement now to turn away from the old life of sin and the things that so attract us. Help us to get rid of that stuff and to turn more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Lord, help us to become the men and women that you want us to be like Jesus in our conduct and actions. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.